This morning I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Over the last few weeks we've been working our way through the book of 1 Kings, looking at the transition from David to his son King Solomon, and then Solomon's rise in glory, not only in his wisdom but also in his wealth and the glory of the kingdom of Israel. And now this morning in chapter 11, we see Solomon's fall, the demise of King Solomon. We'll begin reading at verse 1, but before we do so, let's ask God to bless us. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we turn our attention to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives, who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, we've all done it. You're driving down the road and that check engine light or some other warning light flashes on the dashboard, and you tell yourself, well, I'll get that taken care of next week. And next week turns into next month, and before long the car starts making a strange noise. That little light was not the problem. It was simply a warning. It was a mercy. It was there to warn you that something was wrong before that something became even worse, became a bigger problem. Well, God's word works in the same way. His commands are cautions, like that light on the dashboard of your life. They flash before disaster hits. And if we ignore them long enough, we're eventually going to face the consequences. Not because God has stopped loving us, but because we've stopped listening. And that's what we see in the story of Solomon. First Kings begins with the transition from King David, who is old and frail, to his son Solomon. And before David dies, he tells his son Solomon, he gives him one final charge, and that's to stay faithful to God. Stay faithful to God's covenant. Give your full allegiance to the Lord. Love the Lord. And Solomon starts out strong. He asks God for wisdom to lead his people and fulfill David's dream of building the temple for the Lord. But as soon as the temple is complete, things start to unravel. Solomon starts accumulating wealth, as we've seen. He starts building this huge army and forces people into slave labor for all of his building projects. And as we see in our passage this morning, something even more troubling takes place. He marries hundreds of foreign women and begins to worship their gods, bringing idolatry right into Israel. If you go back to God's guidelines for kings in Deuteronomy 17, Solomon has broken every single guideline. Now, no one goes to bed one night loving God and waking up the next morning worshiping idols. This didn't happen overnight. It was a slow and subtle fade. It was gradual. Verse 4 says it plainly, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart away. From the beginning, he was tempted to compromise. We saw that when he married Pharaoh's daughter, when he left the high places standing, when he became absorbed in the splendor of his own court, one more golden shield. Those early decisions didn't initially look like outright rebellion, but it was a small crack in the foundation. Cracks that have now grown bigger and widened until the whole structure has collapsed. Now the warning light for us this morning is to turn away from sin and turn to Christ. And what we see in Solomon is exactly the opposite, a turning away from the Lord and turning to sin. The first point this morning is the warning. Verses 1 through 2, they will turn away your heart. God had given Solomon a clear warning about the danger of divided affections. The Lord had told his people not to marry those from the surrounding nations. And the primary reason why was because they were going to turn your heart away from worshiping me as the Lord, the only Lord and God, and start dividing your heart, dividing your love, so that you worship other gods. The warning wasn't meant to be restrictive. It was meant to protect God's people. God knew that divided hearts always lead to divided loyalty. And they're disregarding his word. And that's the first step down the path of ruin. Look at verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations. And here's the warning which the Lord had said to his people, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither they with you. Why? Because they will turn away your heart after their gods. They're going to turn your heart away from me and to their gods, their small g gods. Deuteronomy 7, Exodus 34, make this command clear. And when you read verse 1, it tells us that Solomon loved many foreign women. And this wasn't just about political alliances, it was about a misplaced affection. He gave his heart away to those who didn't share his love for the Lord. Verse 2 reminds us what God said, you shall not enter into marriage with them, for surely they will turn your heart away. And that's exactly what began to happen. Now the word heart dominates our passage this morning. Solomon's heart was the center of the issue. It's not just a fleeting feeling or a knee-jerk reaction. Heart in Scripture describes all that you are, your decisions, your will, your desires, your passions. And his heart was being turned away from the Lord to other gods. The phrase "he held fast" is the same word used in Genesis 2 verse 24 to describe how a man clings to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. Solomon gave himself emotionally and spiritually and physically to people who did not share his devotion to the Lord. Now, at one time, Solomon's heart was in the right place. Early in his reign, he prayed for an understanding heart, so that he could govern God's people well. His heart was for the Lord, and his desire was to lead wisely and faithfully. But over time, that same heart, that heart that at one time longed for wisdom and then loved the Lord, became a divided heart. Now, it's easy for us this morning to shake our heads and, "Oh, Solomon, how could you do that?" Distance ourselves from the passage and shake our finger at King Solomon. To shake our heads at his lust or his appetite for pleasure, but there's something deeper going on here. The issue isn't just sexual sin, it's spiritual compromise. And it's the same spiritual compromise that threatens each of our hearts as well. Moses had warned that the king should not take many wives or his heart will be led astray, Deuteronomy 17, and that's exactly what happened. The problem wasn't the number of wives, but rather the direction of his heart. Deuteronomy 7 also warned against intermarriage, yet it was these women that Solomon held fast to in love, verse 3. And one commentary writes, "The extravagance of Solomon's royal harem stands as a tragic visual evidence of his divided heart." Here's the lesson that we learn from Solomon's mistake. Even the greatest spiritual gift, Solomon was given wisdom above and beyond anyone else. But even the greatest spiritual gifts aren't going to keep us from sin if our hearts have turned away from God. People often ask, how could such a wise king, such a wise man, be so foolish? If Solomon was truly the wisest man who ever lived, why wasn't he wise enough to stay faithful to the Lord? Why didn't his wisdom protect him from this moral collapse that we're reading about this morning? And the answer is simple. God's gifts depend on the condition of our hearts. In Scripture, the heart isn't just about feelings, it's the center of who we are. It's our thinking, our decisions, our loving, our will, all of that comes together. The heart is the control center of life. And that means that our spiritual gifts, whatever they are, will only be as useful as our hearts are devoted to God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with everything that you are. Our talents can build the kingdom of God, but only when our hearts are aimed at the glory of God. When the heart drifts, those same gifts can actually work against God's purposes. And that's why it's such a serious warning for anyone who's been richly gifted. The more gifts God gives, the greater the damage when those gifts are misused. And that's exactly what happened with Solomon when his heart turned away, his wisdom turned to foolishness. And what makes this even more tragic is that Solomon didn't start out this way. Early in his reign, his heart was in the right place. He asked God for wisdom. We saw that. He wasn't asking for power or success. He was asking for an understanding heart, 3 verse 9, so that he could govern God's people well. He wanted to lead with compassion and discernment. And at that point, his first love was the Lord, and you can see it in how he ruled the people, how he built the temple and prayed for God's blessing. Solomon was living out the great commandment, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." But over time, he drifted. He lost his first love, and Chapter 11 here shows that that drift wasn't a sudden downfall. It was a slow turning of the heart. He loved many foreign women. Verse 2 reminds us of God's warning. They're going to turn your heart away to other gods. Verse 3 says that he clung to them and that these wives eventually turned away his heart when he was old. He was no longer fully devoted to the Lord his God. And this tragedy isn't just sexual sin, it's spiritual compromise, as I mentioned. His heart turned from worshiping the living God to serving the gods of the nations that surrounded him. What began as affection for the wrong people ended with a devotion to the wrong gods. And that's what happens when the heart turns. And that's what we see in the second place this morning, the turning that has taken place. His wives turned away his heart. Solomon ignored the warning. And his love for foreign wives led him astray. He had 700 wives, verse 3 tells us, and 300 concubines. And that's not just an impressive number, it's a tragic one. These women turned away his heart. Verse 4, when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord, his God, as was the heart of David, his father. So notice what happened here. When Solomon was old, this wasn't a sudden fall, it was a slow drift over decades. The decisions he made over many years finally caught up with him. Each small compromise made the next one a little bit easier. Each act of disobedience dulled his spiritual sensitivity just a little bit more. At first, Solomon probably didn't think that he was abandoning the Lord. He may have reasoned that or justified his actions as being, well, diplomatic, honoring the gods of many foreign nations, of the many foreign wives that he had, just out of respect, right? Maybe he thought he could worship Yahweh and still give a polite nod to the gods of the other nations. We could describe Solomon as being considerate, open-minded, and tolerant. Qualities that our culture loves to celebrate. But in trying to please everyone, Solomon stopped pleasing God. Eventually, Solomon went beyond tolerance to participation. Verse 5 says, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Now these aren't just small, harmless deities. Ashtoreth was the goddess of sex and fertility. Milcom or Molech was the cruel god associated with child sacrifice. The way you worship Molech was by sacrificing children. Verse 7 tells us that Solomon even built high places for these gods on the hill east of Jerusalem, which we would know as the Mount of Olives. So within sight of the temple that he built, he's now building these high places for these two gods, Ashtoreth and Molech. Within sight of the temple. It's shocking, and the Bible doesn't soften the truth that Solomon did what was evil in the eyesight of the Lord. This man who is known for his wisdom is acting in the most foolish way. One commentary I was looking at said that most people at this time in the ancient world typically worshipped the gods of the nations that were stronger than their god. So if you went to battle and somebody else defeated you, well, obviously their god was stronger than your god, so you worship their god too, because he's apparently stronger. Well, Solomon did just the opposite. He worshipped the gods of the nations he had already conquered. It makes no sense because sin makes no sense. What could he possibly gain from this? It's foolishness. At this point, Solomon wasn't renouncing the Lord outright. He was practicing what we would call syncretism, and it's trying to blend the worship of the one true God with the worship of other gods. You're just adding a little foreign worship of these other small g gods into the worship of the Lord. Probably looks sophisticated or even diplomatic in some people's opinions. After all, every foreign wife got her own shrine. Every nation felt honored. He was being inclusive. But God calls it evil. And the way that this story comes home for us is that Solomon's sin is painfully familiar. We live in a culture obsessed with pleasure and sex and personal fulfillment. Many young believers today are tempted to do exactly what Solomon did, to enter relationships with people who don't share their faith. They think that love will somehow make it work. Others try to combine their worship of Jesus with allegiance to other gods like career or comfort or money or self. And still others treat all religions as basically the same, as if Jesus were just one option among many. Solomon would fit right in with our culture today. And his downfall isn't just ancient history, it's a mirror of our own hearts. As much as we'd like to distance ourselves from Solomon and think, well, that's just ancient history, we can actually identify with what's going on here. And unless we learn from his mistakes, we're in danger of repeating his tragedy, the slow and subtle turning away from God. That brings us to our third and our final point, which is the wickedness. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, verses 5 and 8. Look at verse 6. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. David was described as a man after God's own heart. And here Solomon is not following in the footsteps of his father. Then Solomon built a high place to Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites on the mountain east of Jerusalem, Mount of Olives. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifices to their gods. Now what we learn here from Solomon's negative example is that we start falling into sin long before the bottom drops out, long before we fall into disgrace. So if we want to avoid our own tragic downfall, our own demise like Solomon's demise, we need to fight against every little sin by the power of God's Word and Spirit. Notice the contrast or even the contradiction we have between the way Solomon's story began and the way it ended. Solomon first rose to power and he loved the Lord. He wanted wisdom. Actually, 1 Kings 3 verse 3, it says that Solomon loved the Lord. And the word therefore, love, loved the Lord, is the same word that's used at the end of this story here in verse 1 when it says that King Solomon loved many foreign women. So his love for the Lord has been replaced with this love for many foreign women. An absolute change has taken place when it comes to Solomon's affections. And in loving these many foreign women, he's also taking their gods into his heart. How did this change take place? Well, it didn't happen overnight. He didn't wake up one morning and suddenly decide to stop loving God and start loving someone else or something else. No, this happens little by little as it always does. A small difference in trajectory, Mark Dever writes, can make a big difference in destination. Sin often begins with what may feel like a minor concession, maybe an allowance for this shortcoming or a brief indulgence for that desire. But that simple change in trajectory can set you on a course to a deadly destination. It's not just that at the end that Solomon made the wrong choice, but also all along the way. And so the negative example that we're given here is the gradual acquiescence, or gradually getting used to evil here. You can use the frog in boiling water example. The writer of this tragedy of Solomon does not present the tragedy as if it's an isolated event or this one-time weakness of his will, but rather it is presented as a life as he's growing older. They're pulling his heart away. His heart, his affections have changed. He never explicitly decided to stop loving God. He just started loving other gods alongside of and then in place of God. He started falling into sin long before he ever fell into disgrace. And so as we think about what that means for us this morning, let me ask you, what small choices are you making right now? And where do they ultimately lead? Solomon's small sins ended up dividing an entire nation, as we're going to see. But they didn't look dangerous at first, just a little more luxury. One more golden shield on the wall, what does it matter? Small flirtation? What's one more wife? I've already got 700. A new kind of worship? I'm already worshiping Ashtoreth. Why not add Molech? Nothing catastrophic. Yet those tiny steps led to total disaster. And our own compromises look just as harmless. Yeah, maybe I don't need to buy that, but I'm not being reckless. It's not that much. These pictures aren't that bad. They could be worse. Sure, I'm getting close to my coworker, but it's just friendship. He's not a believer, but he's such a good person, and maybe I'll be able to share the gospel with him once we're married. One small step at a time as we walk ourselves towards ruin. And before long, we find ourselves entangled in sin that started out with nothing more than a series of small choices. And that's the warning from Solomon's story. And the warning is clear for us as well, as we're being called to turn away from sin and turn to Christ. That's the heart of this story. Solomon, in all his glory and all of his wisdom, ultimately points us to the greater king. Here we have a total downer when it comes to Solomon's life. Last week we looked at the glory and the splendor of his kingdom and how awesome and majestic it all was. And now we're left with this feeling of disappointment. And it leaves us longing for the king who's not going to mess up like Solomon. The king who is the greater version of Solomon. The one who's described as David's greater son. Jesus Christ. What we have in Solomon's reign, especially his early reign, is just a small preview of the coming of Christ's kingdom. And when we put it into the larger story of Scripture, you can fast forward to Acts 1 verse 6 when the disciples ask Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is now when you're going to bring us back to the glory days of Solomon, Jesus? And he answers no. He doesn't rebuke them because of their questioning. He redirects their vision. The kingdom would indeed come, but it's not going to be confined to Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria. It's not just going back to the glory days of Solomon. It would spread to the ends of the earth. That's the story of the Bible, from Solomon's throne to Christ's cross to the coming kingdom. And as we look at 1 Kings, we need to see all of it as part of God's unfolding plan to bring about the reign of Jesus Christ, David's greater son, the true and perfect king who reigns forever. The true and perfect king who forgives all of our foolishness and sin. And calls us to turn away from sin and to turn to him. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you confessing the times when we've acted like Solomon. Thought it wasn't that big of a deal. Downplayed or minimized our sins. Indulged in them even. And for that, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. Help us to learn from Solomon's mistakes, to turn away from our sin, and to turn to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To hold fast to him instead of holding fast to the things that you've warned us against. To love you above all else and to not love anything alongside of you or in place of you. Lord, we need your help. We need your power at work within us through your word and spirit as we strive to follow you and live faithfully to you each and every day. Lord, hear our prayer because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.